In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. What does power look like? It's a fair question, given the fact that this is Christ the King Sunday. You talk about kings, you naturally start thinking about power. So, what does power look like? If you are a follower of all things political, you've seen lots of symbols of power in that world. If you go to the White House, there's a marksman that patrols the top of the White House. He's up on the roof, all dressed in black. He has a rocket-propelled grenade launcher to go after anyone who incurs that in that airspace. That's power. You see congressional leaders. You see a flurry of aides always walking alongside of them, handing them papers with bullet points on all manner of topics. Lobbyists who wear $2,000 suits, who wine and dine other powerful people to persuade them to support their issue. If you're in the money business, symbols of power might be the ability to move markets by directing brokers to push a particular stock, or it might take a different form. You might be head of the Federal Reserve and control interest rates. Now that's power. If you're in the military, power is related to rank, to the role you fulfill in the hierarchy. If you're a general, people snap to attention when you enter a room. You might have your own personal driver. You might command thousands of troops. You might even influence the president to follow a particular path in a military conflict. Even our children understand power in the setting of their schools. When a teacher says you have to do something, you had better do it or there will be consequences. If the bully on the schoolyard demands your lunch money, you'd best hand it over. If one of the mean girls in middle school decides that you are a nerd, I speak from personal experience here, that mean girl can marshal her cohorts to tease you mercilessly. Power. We hear the word and a plethora of images like these pop up in our minds. And I would note that many of these are not positive because most of us actually fear power. Power has been used against us in the past. And we worry that we will be its victim again. Now, if you're a fan of the television program Scandal, you can see the misuse of power at the highest levels every week. And you can cheer on the beautiful but stressed out Olivia Pope as she battles against the powerful forces who block her relationship with President Fitz Grant. I will admit, it is an illicit relationship, but powerful people get to have what they want. So what's a little marriage, particularly to an unpleasant woman like Melly Grant, to get in the way of true love between the beautiful and the powerful? Power can be political, it can be financial, it can be defined by social class. It can be enforced by physical strength or coercion or influence. It can be directly used or it can be delegated. Just think of those words, wait until your father gets home. That's delegated power. But let's be clear on one thing. When you think of kings, you cannot help but thinking about power. In the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah this morning, we hear about power, don't we? Jeremiah describes a fierce king out of the line of David who will reclaim all that is his, the scattered flock of the nation of Israel. He is the Lord, a king of righteousness. And we get an image in our head of what this king looks like from the way Jeremiah describes him. Tell me you don't visualize a tall, muscular, avenging king. Maybe you'd cast Matthew McConaughey if it were a movie. Maybe riding on a white stallion. No, wait, there weren't stallions in the desert back then. Well, how about a camel? No, that's not regal enough. Carried on a litter. No, it makes him look weak. So forget about that. This king is striding in long, muscular strides across the hot desert, not even sweating, and the soldiers he commands strive to keep up his fierce pace. Yeah, now we're talking about a king. Now we're talking about power. And this was precisely the kind of king that the people of Israel had been praying for when Jesus came on the scene. A king of righteousness who actually looked the part. But as my grandma used to say, looks aren't everything. And powerful people don't always look impressive. Think of short little Napoleon Bonaparte. Think of dweeby Mark Zuckerberg, the head of Facebook, and think about the power he has over all of us. How many of us spend an inordinate amount of time checking on our friends' statuses on Facebook? You don't have to admit it. No, this is not confession time yet. Save that for confession. Think of Senator Mitch McConnell. Senate Minority Leader, tremendous power, and he looks just sort of like a dweeby guy. Think of Janet Yellen, who's about to replace Ben Bernanke as chair of the Federal Reserve. She looks like your grandma without the apron. Not your normal pictures of power. And then we have Jesus. A country boy out of the Galilee, so he speaks with that Galilean accent, just like our folks from the hills and the hollers. Despite all the images we've seen of him, painted and sculpted by various artists, he's probably about average height for those people in that time, which means he's maybe 5'4", 5'5". He's probably got fairly dark skin and curly hair. So much for the famous glamour shot portrait of the head of Jesus with sandy hair and blue eyes by Warner Solomon in the 1940s. Doug, you had one of those in your living room, didn't you? Yeah. Interestingly, in that picture, Jesus looks remarkably like Matthew McConaughey. Just saying. But remember, in the Gospel of Matthew, when the soldiers come for Jesus in the garden, they have to ask which one he is, because he looks pretty much the same as all the other disciples, just an average-looking guy. Not Matthew McConaughey. Sorry. Matthew McConaughey fans out there. Well, okay, he doesn't look powerful, but he must convey his power in some way because he's king, and kings are powerful. Jeremiah has described him, prophesied that he would be righteous and fearful and able to turn the tide of history. Well, Jeremiah has one vision of that king, and the gospel writer Luke has something very different in mind. A dead man walking, or at least a soon-to-be-dead man hanging on a cross. Beaten, bleeding, gasping for breath, since when one is crucified, one dies by asphyxiation. The arms are extended out and are supporting the whole weight of the body, thus one can't take a breath. When you no longer have the strength to sort of hike yourself up enough to breathe, you die. And it takes a while. And it is considered the form of death that is given to the ignominious, the lowest, not the powerful. A king would not be crucified. But this king was. He was hanging there alongside a couple of petty thieves, having a brief, gasping conversation. Not much power in that image, eh? And yet hear what Jesus says. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, that's not the sort of promise that a failed leader would make. It's certainly not the sort of promise that someone who was powerless could make. No, it is the certain statement of the one who has the power to make it happen, a king, the king. There's power there in an improbable king, one who looks nothing like Matthew McConaughey, one who looks more like an amateur boxer who went 5 rounds in the ring with Muhammad Ali and lost, one who is on the verge of death, and yet still always a king. And the key is power. Not the power of the world, of generals and lobbyists and schoolyard bullies. A different kind of power. If we think in terms of directions, this is not the kind of power where you look up to see it, turn your face towards the majesty of the king on the high throne way above you. No, for this kind of power, you have to look down to someone who is beneath you, or so you think. Someone who is, as the prophet Isaiah said, despised and rejected. Someone who seems as unkingly as you can possibly imagine. And yet there is something in this man that causes you to think, here is righteousness, here is kingship, here is power. Because it is the power of those who pursue that which is right, that which is of God, regardless what the world thinks of them. It's the power that's not the result of lineage or elections or money or fame, but of a pure heart and love. It is the power that was invested in leaders like Nelson Mandela, like Dorothy Day, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It is the power of the weak made strong through God working within them. It is the reign of Christ lived out once again in ordinary people, seemingly without any power as the world would judge them, who work against entrenched systems of worldly power, with no weapon except the virtues and the moral values that they learned from Christ the King. Christ is King. He is a powerful, mighty King, but he redefines power in his reign, not for personal good, but for the common good. He asks us to use his lessons of power to continue to seek the common good. Take on his power, the power of love, the power of justice, the power of mercy, and bring his reign to fruition in this time and this place in ways both dramatic and ordinary every day. Use his power as it was meant to be used, not in aspiring to earthly glory, but to bring heavenly glory to the earth. Celebrate his kingship by living as he asked us to live, by using his power to help the powerless. Amen.